If you wouldn't mind looking in chapter 1 this morning, and we're thinking about this title, If Only the Church Followed Jesus in Faith. Let's look at chapter 1 of John, verse 35. Again, the next day, John stood, that's John the Baptist, with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, Behold the Lamb of God. The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed him. And Jesus turned, and seeing them follow, Jesus said to them, What do you seek? And they said to him, Rabbi, which is to say, teacher, where are you staying? And he said to them, Come and see. And they came and they saw where he was staying, and they remained with him that day, and it was about the 10th hour. And then one of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And he first found his own brother, Simon, and said to him, We have found the Messiah, which is translated the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus looked at him, he said, You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas, which means a stone. And let's pray. Father, the richness of your word. This morning, our lives have been enriched through your faithfulness. Our lives have been enriched because your mercies are new every morning. Our lives have been enriched because we prayed for each person, God, either some specifically by name and then others just generally saying, God, those you bring today, would you give us the privilege of ministering to them? We've prayed for the children in back and just asking, no matter how the morning may have started off with them, that the Spirit of God is controlling and blessing and leading. And we believe that to be true. And Lord, as we're going through this study in the Gospel of John, there's a specific deep conviction with my own heart. And it's for us to know Jesus Christ as the only true Savior and Redeemer, and to walk in fellowship with him and to believe he wants to do his work in us. And I would pray, God, that even as we go through this Bible study this morning, your grace would help me. Your Spirit would lead me. And Lord, as we're done with the study and we have a chance to worship and pray in the end, that you would allow those who you're speaking to come and be prayed for and to believe in you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, we're about midway through the summer vacation here. Sorry to say that. We wish we could have a little bit more time. It's been great as you're going through that. Some of you have had some breakaway time. Others perhaps looking forward to some and others praying for some. But it was in 1978 at the end of August. It was actually Labor Day weekend. And I can remember it so vividly because I went to pick up Pam. We weren't dating or anything, but she had just taken me to church with her. And I was in her condo where her mom lived and asked her if I could take her to lunch. And I says, if you wouldn't mind, if I could pray before I take you to lunch. I wasn't saved. I wasn't born again. I was searching for God. I had a strong spiritual heritage growing up, definitely. I had lived selfishly for the last number of years and was sick and tired of myself, but didn't know how to have a relationship with God. That was foreign to me. But in this moment of prayer, before we went to eat, and I trust that the Spirit of God even would lead in that because that would be foreign to me, but there was a sense of the presence of God, so much so that I was literally on the floor of her mom's house, her condo. There was no music. There was no altar call. There was no one saying, the bus is away. It was just me on the floor crying to God for forgiveness. The Holy Spirit of God, whom I knew nothing about, convicted me, a sinner, wayward from God, of my sins and the reality of an unrepented heart. And it was very clear in that moment it was heaven or hell. There was no sense of argument on my part. I knew, even in that time, I was deserving of hell. But God, in his grace, forgave my sins. I don't even know what I said. I just wouldn't have enough time to say them all, and I wouldn't know them all, but I was broken. And I remember standing up there with her in the sense of the presence of God, very real, not inspired by anyone, just God, his presence, and the Holy Spirit. And I remember just lifting my hands and feeling new beginnings. New beginnings. I believe God would want us to experience new beginnings every day. I believe that to be true, and certainly not as perhaps experiential as I just said, but in faith, experiencing new beginnings with him each and every day. as we're looking at this Gospel of John, chapter 1, and as we are moving our way along, I must, for just really faithfulness to God's word and to our body, again, strengthen the position of John the Apostle as he's writing, because the purpose of this gospel is that we would know for certain that Jesus Christ is God. As a matter of fact, in John chapter 20, familiar verses, the 30 and 31, "And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But John says that these are written that you may believe," listen, "that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." What we're looking at here, again, friends, is not only eternal life, but life in terms of that fellowship, that life-giving life of the Holy Spirit. The Word of God is life. It's living. It's active. It's powerful. We don't make it powerful. It is powerful. And God is working in the midst. This same apostle also wrote in the first epistle of John, listen to what he says. In the epistle, he says, "This is the testimony. God's given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son, Jesus. He who has Jesus has life. He who does not have Jesus, who's the Son of God, does not have life." And then he says, "These things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in him in the name of the Son of God." First application question. Do you know for certain this morning, right now, do you know for certain right now, today, right now, do you know for certain right now that you have eternal life? Do you know that absolutely for certain you have eternal life? Because if you don't, God says he would want you to know that you can have eternal life in Christ Jesus. There's no other way. There's only through Jesus Christ. And that's what is being communicated by John the Apostle. In the Gospel of John, he records 7 times the names and the titles of Jesus Christ, each one identifying him as the eternal God. We already saw in our previous study that Jesus Christ is the Word. Do you remember last week? We put his name in. In the beginning was Jesus, and Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God. Jesus was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Jesus. Nothing that has been made has not been made. It's been made by Jesus. In Jesus was life, and the life was the light of man. And Jesus became flesh, and he dwelt among us, and we beheld the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We also learned in Hebrews concerning Jesus as the Word. It says, "God, who at various times in various ways spoke in the past to our fathers, has in these days spoken to us by his Son." So right now, as we're using the Bible, the scriptures, this is the Word of God. The Word became flesh, the Word of God. Jesus is speaking to us through his Word right now. He's speaking to us. We have confidence in his Word. We have confidence in the working of his Holy Spirit to work in our heart and to let the Word of God be planted in our hearts. As we've been going through Genesis, I've been emphasizing on Wednesday night, God is a God of multiplication. Multiplication was set in place in creation. Multiplication is set in place in redemption. God says he wants to do abundantly, not a little bit, not a teeny bit. He wants to break it out. He wants to do great things for his glory, not for ours, for his glory. And he wants to do great things if we would believe in him. Oh, if only the church would follow Jesus in faith. The second thing, not only in the beginning was Jesus as the Word of God, but we saw in our previous study, he's the eternal God. Jesus would say when he's ministering to the people, "Before Abraham was, I am." In other words, they all know Abraham as the father of their faith. But Jesus, who was born in Bethlehem 30 years before that, says, "Before Abraham ever had an existence, I always existed." He says he's the eternal God. And not only the eternal God, but he is the creator God. All things made through him. Listen to what Psalms 33 says. "For he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast." Is Jesus speaking to you today? Is he speaking to you? He is. He's speaking to me. Listen to Colossians. All things were created by him. All things were created through him. All things were created for him. That's Jesus. Listen, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. We've been looking, again, just quickly, a word. The word of God. It's Jesus. He's the eternal God. He's the creator God. So listen, not only does he create everything, he created everything. Everything that exists has been created by him. But here's the great news. He sustains everything. He's holding it all together. The Lord is holding it all together. And you might think of that out in outer space and the sun and the planet and just gravity and all the way. He's holding it all together. We should humble ourselves before God. We should rebuke and just resist any temptation of our scientific knowledge as though we're really something. God may give us knowledge to understand things and praise God for that. But what we need to understand is he's holding it together. He's distributing our very next breath. He's holding the whole mechanism inside of here right now just to keep it going. He's doing it. He's controlling it. Now listen, if Christ died on the cross for us and has given us salvation, if he's holding the universe together, listen, don't you think he'll hold you together? Even when you feel like you're falling apart, he will hold you together. He will hold you together. He will see you through. He'll get us to that final destination. The final destination is to see him face to face. He's going to get us there. We're going to make it. Listen, we will make it. He will get us there. He will take us there. Pastor Chuck at our senior pastor's conference when was asked about just the realities of life and difficulties and conflicts and all of that. It was just great to hear him in the ministry for all these years, but he said this, and it was such wisdom. Why should I fight the battles when God wants to fight them for me? God fights the battles. The battles belong to God. Let God work in your life. Let God work in your situation. Give it to God. Let him work. And then we see again, not only the creator God, and we've looked at this, but Jesus is the God-man. You say, well, wait a minute. That is so hard for me to understand. The God-man, that's right. You mean Joseph and Mary, they had sex to have Joseph? No, they didn't. The Holy Spirit came and Mary was pregnant as a virgin through the Holy Spirit. It had to be that way if he's going to be our Redeemer. It tells us in Isaiah 7:14, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, listen, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and his name shall be called Emmanuel. What does Emmanuel mean? It means God with us. Every study we have in John, I will emphasize Jesus Christ is God through the scriptures. That's the attack today. The attack of your faith is Jesus is less than God. And I come here with great conviction because, again, I grew up in a very spiritual home, attended services on a daily basis all the way through eighth grade, 6 days a week, did many funerals, did many other additional services like weddings and other feasts and services. Very inundated, very a part of that. Wanted to know God, love God. I believe there was a foundation of the commands of God that were laid in place that helped to fortify my conscience. So even when I went wayward, my conscience says, you're guilty. I couldn't get rid of the sense of being guilty. All the sinning I did could not remove the guilt. My mental thinking could not remove the guilt or the shame. I had to deal with it. When I was searching to know the God, I bought a Bible. Actually, my mom bought me a Bible. She probably would have bought me a lot more at that time if I asked for him, anything that could help. And I remember then getting involved with a cult. The Way International. And the book they had is Jesus Christ is not God. I bought off on it. I wasn't in that very long. But it's amazing how that terminology in the book with that title didn't make me uncomfortable. I thought, well, they have a Bible and it seems good. So deceived. And so I realized that in the time we're living in right now, this is where the deceiver comes
to try to minimize who Jesus is. Try to minimize how he wants to work in your life, how he wants to change your life. We're going to see some people this morning. He's changing lives here. He's changing them in the Word of God. And so Jesus became flesh. It's interesting because this same apostle that wrote this, John, later in his epistle will say, look, it concerning Jesus, our eyes have seen him. We've looked at him. Our hands have handled him. Concerning the Word of life, his life was manifest. We've seen. We bear witness. We declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father, was manifested to us. He's saying it's hands-on. It's not mythical. It's not a mirage. It's not in our mind. He literally was here because we heard him, saw him, touched him, listened to him. God in human flesh, God visited us and we saw him. And we see the humanity of Jesus. He's fully God and he's fully man. It's hard for us to understand that. But the Bible says that he was weary from his journeys. The Bible speaks about Jesus asking for water to give me a drink with a Samaritan woman. It says that when he was with people, he groaned in his spirit and he was troubled. The Bible says that he wept as well. The Bible communicates when he's on the cross and he thirsts. The Bible says that he died. He said, it is finished. A sword was put in his side. Blood and water came out of him. Later after his resurrection, he appears in bodily form, risen from the dead. Put your hand here in my side, he says to Thomas. He's literally the God-man, Jesus Christ. Fully God and fully man. And the interesting thing is, and we never really can fully grasp this by any means, but it says that he humbled himself when he came to earth. He humbled himself. He came obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. And God has highly exalted him and given him the name above every name, that the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and tongue confess, those in heaven, those under the earth, and those on the earth. That Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God forever. This is our God. This is who we serve. So not only again was Jesus the Word, and he's the eternal God, the creator God, the God-man, but the Bible tells us again in verses 14 chapter 1, verses 4 through 13, but he is the light of the world. He's the light. You say, well, what big difference is that? Why is that important? Why is it the light? Listen, light is essential for your life and for mine. Without light, we're not going to exist very long. Light is necessary. If the sun went out, I believe Wiersbe said, everything else would die. So you have light, air, water, and you need food. And Jesus says, I'm absolutely all of those. Jesus says, light, I'm the light of the world. You need me. Who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Do you have Jesus? Do you have Jesus? Then you have light. You have light. He will illuminate your path. Are you walking in darkness? My question is why? Why are you walking in darkness? What's happening? If you're walking in darkness, you're also walking in sin. If you're walking in darkness, if your world's full of confusion, God wants to bring you to the light. And we need to humble ourselves. Jesus also, in a sense, says, if anyone thirsts, come to me and drink. He says he's the bread of life. He said that he's the way, the truth, and the life. He makes it really clear. He is the all-sufficient one. But we won't humble ourselves, will we? See, the title of the message is, if only the church followed Jesus in faith. If only I followed Jesus in faith. I am so thankful for what God has done and is doing in my life. And after 32 years of being born again and following Jesus Christ, 25 years in the ministry as a calling from God. But you know something right now? I feel like I'm just scratching the surface. I feel like I'm just getting warmed up. I believe and love God more than ever, but there's so much more. And I'm believing him for so much more. I'm believing him for so much more in all of our lives. God wants to do great things. He wants to do so much more than we can even imagine or believe. He wants to do that work. He wants to set us free. He wants to do this work. This is Jesus. This is real. Look, if this wasn't real, this is just not a book report by Pastor Tom to you. It's not. This is the Word of God. It's truth. Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is the way, but we know that disciples, people that heard Jesus, even though he's the way, it tells us in John chapter 6, they decided to not walk with him anymore. Jesus said, look it, It's not a problem. If you don't want to follow me, you don't have to follow me. And his disciples saw multitudes that left. This was after the feeding. He was the lunch wagon in John 6. He was the bread of life. They loved the food. And he says, now I'm going to give you a message. I gave you the food, and now I'll give you the message, okay? It's kind of like Wednesday night, okay? You come in, we get the food, and you get the message. And the message was this. He's the bread that came down from heaven. He began to say what it is to follow him, to walk after him, to let him be Lord of the life. And the gates opened up and they fled. And it's interesting because Jesus said this to his disciples. Look, you can leave too. I'm not holding you. You're free to go. And they said, and Peter would be the one, Lord, to whom shall we go? For you alone have words of eternal life. We've come to believe and know that you are truly the only one sent from the Father for us. He affirmed his faith. I want to have that kind of faith. If only the church followed Jesus with that kind of faith. But the ministry is such. I can only minister to those who want me to minister to them. That's all I can do. That's all I can do. I can only minister to those who want to be ministered to. And I rejoice in that. Jesus is the truth, but they would not believe him. Jesus is the life, but they crucified him. But as many as received him, Jesus, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. Listen, who were not born of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. That's again in chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. It tells us this. And I hear this. Are you going to be saved? Are you sure you're going to go to heaven? Do you know you have eternal life? Yes. How do you know that? Because I was brought up in the church. That was nice that you were brought up in the church. But it says right here that you're not going to heaven because you were brought up in the church. You're going to go to heaven because you repented of your sins and believe Jesus Christ to be your Savior. Why are you going to go to heaven? Well, it's because my family. Well, I'm sorry. It says it's not of blood. Well, why are you going to go to heaven? I'm going to go to heaven because I had the pastor pray and we joined the church. Good. I'm glad your pastor prayed. And I'm glad you're a part of a church. But you're not going to go to heaven because it's not of the will of man. It's of God. And we must be born again. And I believe the church, the body of believers, needs to hear this message. Not just here. How many people attend church today? A Christian church, a Protestant church, and how many of them are attending thinking they are saved but have never been born again? The great deception that's out there. I don't know. God knows. But I would say this. I would say if the church and all those attending were born again and filled with the Spirit of God, I would think that we'd see a greater manifestation of the work of the Spirit of God in our lives, in our world, our community, which only goes to say there's great work still to be done. Jesus, thank you for being the light. He says, and this is the condemnation, the lights come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. When I was in my first sales job after we got married, it was with Johnson Wax Company. They're the company that makes products like Raid and other things like that. Well, I was in a commercial division, went back to Racine, Wisconsin, where they developed the products, a corporate headquarters. Fascinating, the things that you see, you know, you spray things on your arm. I didn't, but let someone else do it, and the bees didn't sting. It's just great going through a big corporate headquarter. Well, they have this product called Bolt. It's one you use, and you sell to major food manufacturers, restaurants, and this or that. So when you sell a product, people want to see it work. If they can see it work, they buy it. And all the salesmen said, amen, that's right. Okay, you got to get it in their hands. They got to try it and use it. So this product, Bolt, was interesting. You go in after hours in a restaurant, and the whole idea of it, and it wasn't in Washington. We were down in Colorado at the time. But there's a problem with cockroaches and things like that in food service areas. So look at your appetite for lunch you're thinking about. It's tanking right now. Okay. So we would go in, and of course it would be dark, right? Then you spray this Bolt product around, and you turn the lights on, and you see, whoosh, as soon as the lights go on, just every, you couldn't imagine it. They pretty much go upstairs to the restaurant upstairs, but they're out of your restaurant right here. I'm not so sure. You know, I always thought about that. Where are they going? They got a destination. I mean, some of them fall, but other of them just relocating. But what it is the light. When the light came on, they take off, and it's so true. When you bring the light and the love of Jesus Christ, it's either going to draw someone closer to you or they're going to bolt. Kind of like the product, okay? So listen to this. In 2 Corinthians 4, it says, speaking about the gospel, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel and the glory of Christ, who's the image of God, should shine on them. The gospel is the shining truth. It's illuminating truth. I was so proud of our group yesterday. What a blessing. It was actually on Friday night, also yesterday too, but on Friday night, just to hear the worship songs. So the students that graduated from high school, the worship group there, the three women and gals that did that, what a blessing. And I think, James, where are you at? I mean, you're here somewhere. You are here. Yeah. You text me, and you're down on Taylor Dock, right? And you said, I can hear the girls' voices. Is that true? And I'm just thinking, Lord, you're so good. Here we are in upper Fairhaven area and all the way down past Chrysalis Hotel. I'm just trusting I went through every room in Chrysalis Hotel and then it cruised down and went down on Taylor Dock. Because I believe, again, God multiplies his word. People eating right along there and just people around. So even though people aren't sitting there, the word of God is moving out. And the testimonies that people were sharing about either in their songs and through their lyrics or just communicating in between things. What a great blessing. Thank you, Jason. Thank you, Victor and the team. What a great opportunity. Our friends from Seattle, they were so blessed. And then going down, as you guys did yesterday, down in Bellingham, and to reach with practical help in powerful words and prayer. What a blessing. In other words, this word has application in your lives right now. It's a living word. It's working out. How has God answered prayers recently? Some jobs, some encouragement, some struggles, and yet God's answering or helping fortify, strengthen you. God's good. God's at work. God wants to do so much more. He is the Son of God. It's the key word here in this book. John uses the Son of God 14 times. As a noun and 33 times as a verb. This is the Son of God. John the Baptist, perhaps one of the more important people of the New Testament. We don't realize it, but it is. He's mentioned 89 times. He introduces Jesus. He prepares a nation. He calls them to repentance. He is the eternal Christ, he says to the crowds that are there. He's full of grace and truth. We've been saved by grace. Paul would say, but by the grace of God, listen to Paul in 1 Corinthians 15:10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace towards me was not in vain. Paul speaking, I labor more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. By the grace of God, I am what I am. Can you experience that in your life? Through faith. In other words, just appreciate who you are, who Christ has made you. We don't appreciate our sinfulness or our carnality, but he's created a personality. He's woven us together in who you are. And just to appreciate that who you are. I am what I am by the grace of God. I'm confident in God. I'm just an earthen vessel made with clay. But God's working in me and through me. I am what I am by the grace of God. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of God's work in my life. I am what I am. Paul said, that's what I am. That's what I am. Paul would say, so you don't like me? I'm too short according to the scriptures? Or I'm not elegant like some of the other preachers? Paul says, look, I'm confident in God and I'm confident in his grace. It's his grace that saved me. My confidence is in his grace and his provision. My confidence is in his grace just to stand up here and talk about him. My confidence is in his grace to lead a fellowship, to trust him, to lead a family, to believe him. It's by his grace. There's no apology. By his grace. And it says in James, he gives more grace. And like I said, I am totally on the theme of multiplication. More, just more grace for what God wants to do. Otherwise, we're quitters. Otherwise, we're maintainers. And that leads to mediocrity. It leads this way. But you hold on to Jesus Christ. Paul says, hold on to Christ in the salvation. Hold on to him and believe. And we hold on to that plow. And we go through the field. And we're holding on and it's tough and we're holding on. But you realize when you get closer to Jesus, He's the one pulling the plow. And you experience that. Wow. I started off pumping my legs so hard and full of energy and zeal. And yet, God, you're pulling it along. Hand to the plow. Can we look at some of these people now? We need to look at Nathan and Peter and Andrew and some of these that are put before us this morning as we move ahead. We know that Jesus, it tells us in the scriptures in verse 35, there's several days that are happening here. Actually, in verse 29, John the Baptist is there and he's speaking about the Lamb of God. It says the next day in verse 29. Then you get down to verse 35, the next day. So God is working. Jesus is in the midst. John the Baptist is pointing out, he's not pointing him out to be baptized at this point. Jesus has been baptized. He has been in the wilderness. He's starting his ministry. And John says, there is the Lamb of God. And it's the Lamb of God that doesn't love the world. It's the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And these people that are with John the Baptist are his disciples. And I love it. Why? Because John the Baptist has these disciples with him. And they are seeking God and they're looking for the Messiah and they're waiting for the Messiah, which brings us to the text that we read in the very beginning. And John again would repeat in verse 36, the same words he said in verse 29, the Lamb of God. Behold, the Lamb of God. There he is. There's Jesus. There's the Lamb of God. The Bible is built upon just this idea of the Lamb of God. In the Old Testament, where is the Lamb? Was in Genesis. In each of these Gospels, behold the Lamb. And then in Revelation, worthy is the Lamb. The Lamb is throughout our Bible. Jesus. And John says, there he is, men. Men, there he is. There is the Lamb of God. And so we see them. And we believe that it's Andrew and probably John that wrote this gospel as the two. And the wonderful thing is that John the Baptist with his disciples, when Jesus is there, he says, follow, move, men. This is the one we're looking for, Jesus. And that's what we're about here. We're about pointing people to Jesus and believing in Jesus. Where are you dwelling was the question. What are you seeking? Jesus asked them. And where are you dwelling was the question they asked him. But the results were, after a full day of being with Jesus, is they said, we have found the Messiah. We found him. We found him completely. And then what happens is Jesus and Peter have an interview together. And Peter's name is going to be changed by Jesus to Rock. They trusted Jesus. We're going to have the worship team come up right now. Okay, so the worship team can come up as I continue to talk. I talked to Cheryl, so she's contacted a few people regarding prayer. So if she talked to you this week, you can be part of the prayer team and move up here right now, spread out. What we do, we started it on our communion Sunday, and then last week and this week, we're going to continue to do this as the Lord leads. But I want to provide an opportunity in these last two songs for prayer, for anyone here in our fellowship for prayer. So if God's working and you need to be right with God and to be saved, born again, then come and say, you know what? It's not a visiting time. It's a time to let the Spirit of God work and move. And I feel like I want to accommodate what the Holy Spirit wants to do. And it may mean that these people are just praying for us and our body, which is wonderful. But I believe that God wants to work. My question is the same one Jesus asked. What are you seeking, really? Why are we here? What are we seeking? Are we just fulfilling something today by being here? Or what are we seeking? Are we seeking Jesus? Are we seeking his way, his will, his work in our life? Are we sincere about that? Are we seeking him? He's here with us. I mean, if Jesus was physically here right now, physically here in his present form, physically here, and he asked you, what are you seeking? Would you say, it's you, Jesus. It's you. I need you. I've been weak in faith. I need hope. Could you heal me? I want to follow you. Well, he's here because he says he never leaves us nor forsakes us. Where two or more are gathered, he's in our midst. He lives within us. The presence of Christ is here in an abundant way. So these two songs, let's go ahead and stand. If any of you feel during these songs you want prayer, come forward for prayer. And at the end of the second song, we'll close and dismissed.